King Zedekiah once asked the prophet Jeremiah in a time of extreme national need, "Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord?" That, above all questions, is the question that men and women across America should be asking after the horrific attacks launched against this people by the Islamic terrorists last Tuesday morning. We have all heard what men have to say, both the wise and the wild. But is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah answered Zedekiah, "There is. There is." God had a word for that king, and he had a word for all his people. Now I must caution you that that word was not necessarily what they wanted to hear. But it was a word that they needed to hear. America has just suffered the worst terrorist atrocity known to man. The people who perpetrated it, let us not mince words or fall into the trap of the politically correct milk toast crowd that Mr. Graham has spoken about, people whose spirituality is without the Holy Spirit, whose religion is without Christ, and whose backbone is like a spider's web. It is so weak. Let us not mince words. The people who perpetrated this were instruments of Satan. And their program that they call a holy war, the program of hell. But God has not ceased to be God, nor has He abdicated His sovereignty and His authority. And however difficult it is for us to comprehend it, even as we were reading in Deuteronomy 32, and as Dr. Barrett quoted from the book of Ecclesiastes, the fact is that it is our God who uses the wickedness of man. He alone can kill and make alive. Shall there be evil or calamity in the city? Jehovah asks, and I have not done it. That is to us a difficult thing to comprehend. But our God employs even the wickedness of men to carry this fallen world forward to its final goal and destination. On Friday, Dr. Billy Graham posed the question, why does God permit such evil? And stated that really he had never been able to answer that in any way satisfactory to himself. I admit that none of us can penetrate the precise details of God's purpose in any series of events. And people who tend or believe that they can speak to you with certainty about the details of the mind of God are usually doing nothing more than imposing their own mind upon the Lord. We cannot tell the precise details of God's purpose in these events. But certain things we can say with great certainty, great assurance. We may learn from God what He is doing. Today, The focus of our services will be America's Day of Terror. This morning I will seek to answer the question, what is God doing? And this evening I will address the subject of hope amid the ruins. What is God doing? First and foremost, I believe that God is making this nation face up to the nature of the battle in which it is engaged. Many commentators have said that the terrorists who attacked New York and Washington last Tuesday morning did so because America is a free society, the freest in the world, and that these terrorists do not like this free society. Whatever grain of truth there may be in that, it misses the main point. And it is deliberately misleading to the people of this nation, who, if they will only listen, will hear the real reason why this attack was launched. America was targeted because in the minds of the perpetrators, America is perceived to be Christian. That is the reason for the attack. And secondly, as a Christian nation, it is seen to be the friend of Israel. That is why this nation has sustained the attack it did sustain. There are people, the lunatic left, of every nation, who, including this one, who hate America because of its capitalism, who hate America because of what they call its consumerism, who hate America because of its power and position in the world. But make no mistake about it, it was not the lunatic left fringe that attacked America this last week. This attack was a religious statement. We have been warned not to blame all Muslims. And that's very good advice. It does America no good for people who are as ignorant as they are superstitious to launch America in its own holy war against its own citizens who happen to be Muslim. It is good advice. But having said that, we cannot forget that there are Islamic states who exist to spread terror. There are major movements in the religion of Islam, not just little lunatic cells like you get in any country or indeed in any religion. But there are major movements that are dedicated to the destruction of Christianity and therefore of America. Now we who live here, we may lament that the official policy of America for many years has accorded no respect to Christianity. And indeed, we may lament that this nation over many years has treated Christians and their gospel of grace as a pariah and as the real danger to this nation. We may see that. But this nation, let us state it clearly today, this nation is the last great Western nation where, despite government policy, Christianity still governs the lives of millions. It would be a tragedy not only for America, but a tragedy for the world, for this nation to be destroyed from without or from within. It is vital that Americans understand the importance of this nation to the cause of truth in the world. I don't want you, and I certainly don't want this service ever, to degenerate into empty jingoism. But as a foreigner, I recognize and have long recognized the unique and uniquely important position this nation holds America supplies the world with most of its missionary manpower. America supplies the world with most of its missionary budget. America has more praying people than any place on God's earth. This is a place that must understand its importance to the cause of truth in the world. It is vital, therefore, that Americans see that their battle is not against some vague force called world terrorism. Oh, it is against that. But America's real battle is not against some vague force of world terrorism, but it is against the forces that set themselves up against God and His Christ, who, as we read this morning, say, "Let us cast His bands from us and break them asunder." Now, don't misunderstand me. America does not have to become, nor should it become, the enemy, and especially the enemy in war, of every non-Christian country. But it does have to expose and oppose every country that uses its religion as a crusade against this nation and against Christianity. I don't want to get into political matters. This is a spiritual battle, fundamentally. I heard, however, a report from Britain this week that showed me the danger of allowing this nation, just as of allowing the Western nations in Europe, to continue to be subverted by these social engineers. We have Darwinians or their products in the social services field who for many years have sought to destroy our nations from within, and especially destroy their historic Christian culture from within, by allowing unlimited, almost, immigration of populations that are desperately set against everything godly and Christian as we understand it. Recently, Britain received 5,000 refugees from Afghanistan. Now, these are people fleeing the Taliban regime. After Tuesday's hellish attack on America, these people living at government expense in a nation that is in mourning with this nation. I want you to understand what I say there. Even your news commentators have asked the question, when the dust settles, beyond the British, is there anybody in Europe will still stand with this country? I very much doubt it. It was no mere pageantry when, for the first time, Her Majesty changed her guard at Buckingham Palace with the Star-Spangled Banner, plagued by the Coldstream Guards. It was no mere pageantry when, for the first time in history, to my knowledge, the American anthem was sung in St. Paul's Cathedral. And while Americans were bowing for 15 or 20 seconds of a moment of silence, the British were standing for 2, and in cases for 3 minutes of silence. I don't know if you've ever had to stand for a 2-minute silence. It's a long time. And in that nation that is weeping with this nation, reporters went to these Afghan refugees living in Britain with all the liberties of the West, on the social services of the West. And they could not say a word of condemnation for the murderous thugs who took 5 or how many thousand, I don't know, American lives. This is more than political. This is a spiritual matter. To import willy-nilly great populations of people whose culture, whose politics, whose every thought is anti-Christian, into what is traditionally and historically a Christian country, is to be even crazier than the men of Troy who brought the horse inside the gates. There's something more. America says it's fighting world terrorism. And fighting that force, this nation has got to come to terms with some moral truth. This is a spiritual evil. I do not wish to be controversial. But I want to tell you, I trust that America has learned the lesson, and that we will never again see American presidents choosing their terrorists to command and support while they ask us to oppose the others. The men who sold the weapons to these terrorists in Europe are the very men who sold the weapons to the IRA terrorists in Ireland. We have been sickened to see an American president, thank God not this one, and I hope he never will, receive as guests of honor monsters of terror from Ireland and from the Middle East, and put the screws on decent people to capitulate. America cannot choose its terrorists. It must learn the nature of the war. I think God is teaching us a lesson there. But secondly, and most important, I think, God is calling this nation to repentance. Faced with the devastation of his nation, Nehemiah prayed, as we have read, "Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." I don't want you to misunderstand me. Jesus said in Luke 13 that we are not to suppose that people who die in a sudden calamity are sinners more than other people. He says, rather learn that unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What I'm saying is that this nation has been more blessed than any nation in modern history. In some ways, particularly in material and spiritual blessing, it reflects God's blessing in Old Testament Israel. Reflects it. As I was listening to the choir sing, America, America, I thought even in the words of that hymn of the blessings that God has visited upon this nation, material and spiritual. A country which in every generation up until the last generation has been blessed with scenes of revival. A country which at every stage of its development was visited by the Holy Ghost. A country unlike any other, which even in the years of its greatest madness and badness, when it tore itself apart in civil war, was yet visited with revival in the armies of both camps. That has never happened, to my knowledge, anywhere else on earth. What am I saying? I'm saying this is a country that God has richly blessed. A people whom God has marvelously blessed, protected, and as a Britisher, I can thankfully say, has greatly used. We have Europe today because of what God enabled this great land to do. And yet, sadly, like Israel of old, America has sinned grievously, taking God's gifts for granted and falling into terrible apostasy. Senator Danny Verdon read for us this morning
Thou gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Can we not say that of America? But do we not have to say, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their back, and slew thy prophets which testifiedst against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations, therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. I said the message that God gives is not necessarily what people want to hear. And I have pondered deeply before I say what I am about to say. We have been justly incensed at the bloody cruelty of terrorists who murdered thousands last Tuesday morning. We have been moved at the sight of all our federal legislators united to sing God Bless America, and moved at the lines of decent men and women volunteering to work to exhaustion and to give of themselves to recover the bodies of the victims from the rubble. But dare we forget that the majority of those same legislators have consistently voted to institutionalize the killing, not of thousands, but of 30 to 40 million American babies. Dare we forget it? Time does not allow me to go to Psalm 106, 37 and 38. Jeremiah 2 and verse 33, and especially Numbers 35 and 33, where God deals with the blood of the poor innocents that He will not forget. Dare we forget that the streets of New York that now have thousands of decent people walking up and down them seeking what they can do in kindness for their fellow countrymen, dare we forget that those streets have yearly seen 500,000 sodomites and their sympathizers defy God? Thus is it not still true, Thou art just in all that is brought upon us? Speaking to a lady who called me for comfort the other evening. And I said, the question in my mind is not, why did God allow such a terrible thing to happen to New York and to Washington? The question in my mind is, why did God not do it to San Francisco, to Los Angeles, to Philadelphia, to London, to Belfast? We have certainly provoked Him. None of this at all justifies what wicked men have done, but all it reminds us what God is doing, and it is to call our people to repent. President Bush said on Friday that America is on its knees before God. I think in a sense that is true, that there are many genuine Christians who are really seeking God, and I give God thanks for that. That's one of the greatnesses of this nation. But we must remember that we need God. It's not vice versa. We must remember that we are here to be used of God. We are not here to use religion in order to use God. And America must, and this is a very, very solemn truth, America must ensure that it does not simply represent a different and more pleasant face of the anti-Christianity that its enemies represent.
Our sole help is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The help of this nation is not in the psychological power of faith. It is not in the psychological power of prayer. The help of this nation is not in some higher power. And let me make it clear, it is not in the gods of Islam or other anti-Christian religions. The only help of America is in the God of our fathers, praying that He will be the God of their succeeding race. Our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by His great power did free Him. And our praying to God, therefore, is not to make us feel good. It is not even to unite the people. Our praying to God is in order that we may repent unto Him and crave His intervention in grace and power, not merely confessing the sins of the nation, but confessing our own sins. Our praying is not that we may use God as a means to promote our own anti-Christian policy. Understand what I'm saying? That means that much of what our leaders have been promoting as means of healing are in reality an added insult to the God whose very grace we need. The service in the National Cathedral was a case in point. I warned our people here on Wednesday night that we needed to be in prayer, because the devil causes the devastation in the first place, and then he troops out his ministers, these apostates who know not God or His Christ, and the devil takes over the healing process, further subverting the nation. I listened with a sick heart as a United Methodist minister practically apologized to God for praying in the name of Jesus the Christ. Billy Graham went most of his so-called sermon without even the slightest reference to Jesus Christ. And when he did finally get to that, what a sick little effort it was. And again with the apology to the heathens praying and taking part in that syncretistic service, I say this as a Christian. When President Bush quoted the immortal words of Romans chapter 8, I was grieved at heart that his speech had to edit the Holy Scriptures to omit the reference to the love of God being in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you, God has no saving love outside of Christ. God has no saving purpose outside of Christ. God has no redemptive plan outside of Christ. Now I know that not everyone in America professes Christianity, and that all citizens have equal rights. I know that the whole nation must be united psychologically, emotionally, and politically. I know that the president must lead the whole nation, but that is no reason whatsoever to turn a service of national mourning into an exercise in syncretistic blasphemy. In other words, America needs to repent of its religion as much as it does of its sins. And that repentance needs to be deep and lasting. I was very interested in a remark of the ABC newsman Ted Koppel. He said, asking, will this last, this mood in the nation? He said, we're good for a while. And he remembered the events of November 1963, after the murder of John F. Kennedy, when people were deeply moved. And then he said that after 3 or 4 days,
They heaved a great sigh of relief when the television got back to normal and they could get back to their regular TV comedy shows. I heard a local radio quote celebrity bemoaning America's wallowing in the events of last Tuesday, 3 to 4 days after, when the bodies of 5,000 people are still buried in the rubble. The excuse was being made: we need to get back to normal. That means we need to get back to our sports. We need to get back to our television. We need to get back to our sitcoms. We need to get back to our soap operas. We need to get back to normal. Man, when are Americans ever going to learn that the normal is what is damning the country? The best thing could happen to America would be for God to switch off its televisions and obliterate its sports programs. I have no hatred of sport in its place. But what this nation needs is a deep, deep ongoing repentance. Men and women need to face the fact they're sinners and they're tottering on the edge of hell. They need to recognize, in most cases, if they have died among the people who died in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania, they themselves would be in hell. They need to repent with deep repenting. John Calvin, lecturing on Daniel 9, prayed in Geneva many years ago, "Grant, Almighty God, as at the present time thou dost deservedly chastise us for our sins, that we may turn our face to thee with true patience and humility, that we may often learn to abase ourselves with feelings of true repentance." God is teaching this nation it needs to repent. He's teaching you and me, if you're not saved, he's saying repent and believe the gospel. If you are saved, he's saying it's time to stop playing Christianity. It's time to stop trying to be as like the world as you can be. It is time for men and women, for individuals, for churches, and for the nation to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, what is God doing? He's giving this nation, strange as it may seem, a fresh chance and a fresh hope. Many Christians have prayed, and God answers prayer. He gives grace to the humble. My concern is that while I can understand the nation needs to say, we will not be cowed by terrorists, and I like that spirit, yet the nation needs to find the truth that its strength is not in the arm of its military, not in the arm even of its monetary system. Its strength is in the arm of the Lord, and it needs to be mightily humbled. God gives grace to the humble. We have read today, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." God is willing to forgive. God is willing to save. I've been praying that He will minister grace to the bereaved. I've listened to many of them. Their own words betray they know not the gospel. I pray that God will minister grace, that the gospel of Christ will once again be carried across America by heralds of God on fire with the power of the Holy Ghost. Christians should give themselves to prayer as never before. God has mercy to save sinners, so let us pray for sinners and let us take the gospel to them. God has power to give a national revival. If God's people will give themselves to prayer, God is able to answer them, even in this nation. We have often prayed for revival. Those of you who have been to our prayer meetings often will know that I have told you on dozens of occasions that when we pray for revival, we know not what we pray for. It is never a nation proud of its own prosperity and self-righteousness that God blesses with revival. It is a nation sometimes stricken to poverty, a nation brought into great depression of mind and soul that God visits. For pride stands in the way of the Holy Ghost at every turn. God is able to visit this nation. Oh, may God stir our hearts to pray it through. He has power to bind the forces of evil. What is America's defense? You know, to keep your car another 100 yards from the door of Greenville Airport is not going to protect America. These are all, many of these things are little more than devices to give people a little unwarranted comfort. But I want to tell you the real protection for any country. Psalm 76 tells us. In fact, I ponder deeply. I've asked the men to sing A Mighty Fortress tonight. If they would like to sing twice, they would do me a favor, because I really wanted them also to sing the 76th Psalm. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. And in that 76th Psalm, the psalmist says that God makes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. That's America's only hope of protection. We needn't lose hope, as we will see tonight, for God is still on the throne. I can only leave with you a message that God brought to my own heart in a personal tragedy a few years ago, when I stood at the coffin of my younger brother, bewildered, for he left no testimony to Jesus Christ. Brokenhearted, and seeing my sisters, even my unsaved sister, weep and mourn at the very thought that her brother might be in hell. And as I pondered, the message that God brought to my heart is the message I hope He will bring to every American's heart today. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. I realize that day that for all eternity I will praise God for what He has done in my family. And if I will praise Him in eternity, I will trust Him in time. We will, when we get to see the whole story unfold, yet marvel and praise God for His wisdom in what He has done even this week. Be still and know that I am God. This nation has a testing road before it. In the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. Violence will escalate. President Bush, I pray that God will bless him, has said some very good things and done some very good things, but has said some very foolish things. None more so than that America is now in a crusade to eradicate evil from the earth. That is not our task. That is not our responsibility. The Lord is going to do that in His own good time when He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease." Our task is to remain faithful to Him. America needs to get back to God. You as an individual, if you are sitting here this morning
unsaved, in rebellion against God, in rejection of God's Christ, in defiance of God's law, despising God's gospel, you also need to get right with God, to repent and receive Christ. Whatever the nation does, our churches need to stand true and firm. Oh, that God would visit America with a rebirth of the mighty church building movements of the past, building churches that are strong for God and in the faithful preaching of the gospel. And even if churches compromise as individual Christians, we must hear the promise of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of the church, by the way. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. God make us such overcomers. And then, that we may be, as Paul said, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is there a word from the Lord? There is. Let us hear him. Let us heed him. And let us honor him, because he says, them that honor me, I will honor. We're going to close by singing a part of the hymn number 15. The hymn number 15. The national hymn. Verse 1 and verse 4, the first and the final verses. Let's stand to worship. Father in heaven, we thank thee that there is a word from the Lord, and how desperately we need to hear it as individuals and as a nation. Lord, speak in the stillness while we wait on thee, and give us hearts to listen, to heed, and to obey. Bless this nation today with an outpouring of the Spirit of God in the love of Jesus Christ. We pray, our God, that thou wilt direct our leaders and give them humble hearts, willing hearts. O God, we pray, as our brother Farr prayed today, that thou wilt direct
the affairs of this nation. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt make us a people who will genuinely repent and seek after Thee. We pray that Thou wilt rise up against Thine enemies. Let God arise and scatter His enemies. Lord, deal with radical Islam. Deal with men who live for blood. Thou hast said, bloody and deceitful men will not live out half their days. Lord, we hold Thy promise before Thee, and therefore we pray that Thou wilt move against men of blood. Thou art able. Comfort the bereaved. Bind up the brokenhearted. Touch broken bodies. Give great skill to physicians, great courage to rescue workers, and cast a deep solemnity over this whole nation, that men and women standing on the borderland of eternity may realize it is time to seek the Lord. We rejoice there is mercy with Thee. Thou hast given us a fresh hope. We look to see what God the Lord will do. Part us with Thy blessing, and keep us in Thy fear. Prosper the work of our hands for the glory of the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now spread Thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and grant that at our Father's blessed abode we shall all arrive in peace. Amen and amen. You may be seated.